Palm Sunday, and Palm Sunday is recorded for us in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we've chosen Matthew for today, so I'm going to read scripture for you from Matthew chapter 21, the first 17 verses. There's more there that's still Palm Sunday, but we're stopping at verse 17. This is God's holy word. Please open your heart and give heed to it. Matthew 21. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. The gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. Again, this is God's holy word. Receive it. Love it. Thank him for it. Now let's bow and pray before the sermon. Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we've enjoyed lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. We pray that today we would continue to worship as we receive your word, that we would receive it with open hearts, that it would come to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, that your word would prove powerful to save those who are far from Christ today, that your word would prove powerful to sanctify your people who name his holy name. We ask, O Father, that your word may not return to you void, but may accomplish every purpose for which you send it to us here today. May Jesus be glorified, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. So it is Palm Sunday. You don't have to be real good at math to know there have been about 2,000 of them before us. And so, yeah, we're doing this thing, Palm Sunday. It's a historic thing. Actually, it didn't become a recognized part of the church calendar till the 300s it began to appear. Hey, they said, "Let's make this a special day. We'll call it Palm Sunday. We think this is close to the day when Jesus came in." Oh, and then in the 400s, it became a very standard thing and really spread, really got traction. And ever since the 400s then, Christians far and wide have been observing this day called Palm Sunday. It's a wonderful day. As you know, it's the first day in what's also called Holy Week, also known as Passion Week, at the end of which on Friday night, we have a service Friday night at 6:30, bring your unsaved friends, they're going to hear about Christ. And we're going to gather ourselves to remember the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then on Sunday, of course, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, every Sunday is a Resurrection Day. Yeah, but this one's especially a Resurrection Day. We're going to remember that our Savior rose from the dead, appeared, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. So that's where we're headed. And today, Today kind of kicks it all off, Palm Sunday. Now, we're in the Gospel of Matthew, and as you already saw, chapter 21, but I got intrigued and interested, and I wanted to see what was the flow through the whole gospel that brought us to Matthew 21 and what's happening there. And I think it will help you. I think it will help you to get some of what's going on. Well, I want to put Matthew 21, the triumphal entry and all around it, into its context of really the whole book of Matthew. So we're going to do a flyover, 3.5 years of the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as found in the Gospel of Matthew. So I'll put up this heading, a brief outline of Matthew's Gospel, or we could have called it a brief flyover over Matthew's Gospel. So what do we see first? Well, first, in chapters 1 and 2, we have the birth and the early life of Jesus Christ. There's his genealogy, there's his birth in Bethlehem, there's the visit of the Magi, there's the flight to Egypt, and there's a return to Nazareth. This is all Christmas, right? This is all Christmas. So wait for December, we'll really get into that. But that's what comes first. Then in chapters 3 and 4, we have Jesus preparing the way for his ministry, preparation for his ministry. First John the Baptist, then Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. Then he begins his ministry in Galilee, and then he calls his first disciples. So he's beginning to put things in motion, beginning to create his team that he's going to approach the world with. Thirdly, in chapters 5 through 7, we have the greatest sermon ever preached, the greatest sermon on the planet, the Sermon on the Mount. I don't need to say any more about it. I will mention, however, that there was a Sunday night in Riverside where, when I was a pastor in Riverside, California, back in the 80s, where for good reasons, instead of the normal sermon that night, all I did was read the Sermon on the Mount. That's one sermon I gave that no one ever complained about. It was the perfect sermon, and it got delivered there in our church, the Sermon on the Mount. Fourthly, in chapters 8 and 9, we get into Jesus' miracles and miracles and miracles and miracles and ministry in Galilee. Did I say miracles? He heals the sick. He calms the storm. He casts out demons. He raises the dead. So he's really making himself known. He's really gathering attention to himself and his words, the word of God and his message and the gospel and the kingdom. And then building more here, he builds a team. Chapter 10, we have the commissioning of the 12 disciples, and he commissions them and sends them out to all the cities and all the towns saying, preach everywhere, heal people, proclaim the kingdom of heaven is near. And so they go and they spread and spread and spread the word all over the place. And then guess what happens next? In chapters 11 through 13, there's opposition and parables. Who's the opposition? The Pharisees. And the scribes and the Sadducees, they envied him. They were like, oh no, he's going to steal our cheese. He's going to take our people away and we'll be nobodies in the kingdom. Uh-oh. So there's growing opposition from them. And so Jesus switches his teaching, his manner of teaching, and begins teaching in parables. He tells his disciples, I'm doing this to conceal truth from them, who are hardening their hearts and shutting their eyes. And I'm doing this to reveal truths to you, who are softening your hearts and you're open to my word. So the ministry of parables begins. Then we get in chapters 14 to 17, more ministry and miracles and teaching and miracles and teaching, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, the transfiguration, Peter's great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in chapters 18 to 20, we get more teachings on discipleship. Here's where he's really preparing them for what's about to come. He's teaching them the cost of being a serious disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, 18 to 20. Then 21 to 25, the entry into Jerusalem and the confrontation that ensues. And this is where we find Palm Sunday. So all of that ministry, kingdom, gospel, miracles, all that led us up to where we are now, the triumphal entry. King Jesus comes to town. King Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Palm Sunday, the cleansing of the temple, debates with religious leaders, the Olivet Discourse, teachings about the end times, the parable of the 10 virgins. Then finally, just to round out the rest of Matthew's gospel, chapters 26 through 28, the Passion. It's this Friday night. And the resurrection, that's next Sunday. The Last Supper, betrayal by Judas, his arrest, his trial, the crucifixion of Jesus, and then his resurrection. So there's a flyby of Matthew's gospel, a little flyer over the life and ministry of Jesus, and that puts our text into some context. So what I want you to know from that is, by the time we get to where we are today, Matthew chapter 21, Jesus and his disciples have have traversed the country and gone to cities and towns and people everywhere, perform miracles, preach the word, announce the coming of the kingdom of God. It's not like only 35 people have heard by this point. It's not like everything that was done in a corner and nobody really knew. No, there's been a massive invasion of Christ and his apostles and his word and the gospel into the population of the people of Israel. All right, with that in mind, now let's zoom in on Palm Sunday, on chapter 21. Here's the first section again, Matthew 21, 1 through 5. I read it just a few minutes ago. I won't read it again. It's too long. It'll take too much time. But note, now when they drew near to Jerusalem. So that made me wonder, all right, where'd they come from? Well, they actually began this journey out in Jericho. Yeah, the Jericho, as in, you know, Joshua fought the battle of, and the walls came tumbling down, that Jericho. So they were, earlier they were in Jericho, and then they got nearer to Jerusalem. And then it's a 17-mile winding track up a sometimes dirt, sometimes stone, sometimes gravel road, and gaining 3,500 feet in elevation. So that's quite a hike. Have you ever gained 3,500 feet in elevation on your feet in one day? How many of you have? I think I have. Yeah, all right. I should have known. All right. It's quite a thing. That's what they've just done, and they're drawing near to Jerusalem. And then we get the whole fetching the donkey part. Now, what's that about? It's another miracle. You recognize that, didn't you, when we're reading it? Jesus hasn't already been to town and told the donkey owner, hey, when my guys come, give it to them. No, he didn't text them ahead of time. Hey, my guys are on the way. Going to be there at 2 o'clock. No such thing. There was no announcement, no preparation whatsoever, but Jesus is God. Jesus is sovereign. He had that donkey ready. He had his people ready to give it up, and he sent his men in and said, you'll find it straight away. They did. Everything Jesus said would happen, happened. It was a miracle. In his omniscience, he knew what would be there. In his providence, he prepared what would be there. This is Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. Let's zero in some more on the donkey, though. A donkey. Why is Jesus riding in on a donkey? Has anybody in this room ever ridden a donkey? Show us your hand. You have. I should have known it would be you, Joe, and another one in the back there. I've never ridden a donkey. I've ridden pigs a lot, but that's another story. When I was a kid, we used to ride the pigs. It was a ride. You've done that too. All right, but you've ridden a donkey. Wow. In Israel? No. Okay, not yet. Why a donkey? A donkey doesn't seem exactly kingly. It's not exactly royal. Imagine the news is covering and a U.S. president arrives somewhere in an 87 Toyota Corolla. One of you might own one of those. It's a wonderful car. They're bulletproof. They last forever. That's why you still own it. But anyway, it just isn't kingly. And here's Jesus coming in on a donkey. Why not on a majestic stallion? Why not on a horse? Why not better on a chariot with two majestic, well-groomed, snorting stallions? Why the donkey? And of course, we all know the answer. It's humility. Jesus is not your average earthly king. He's not the earthly king who's into riches and pomp and show. He's the king who wants your heart. His kingdom comes in the power of the Holy Spirit and the message of the Word of God. He comes in on a donkey. Also on a donkey because it fulfills a prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. This is 550 years after that prophecy. But the prophecy said, you saw it, there it is, behold, your king is coming, and so on. It fulfilled that prophecy 550 years later. That's why a donkey. Humility and fulfilled prophecy. Next section, I'll reread it. It's been a few minutes and it's shorter. Matthew 21, 6 through 8. So the disciples went and did. They went and did. I love that. They went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches, this is the palms, from the trees and spread them on the road. Matthew 21, 6 through 8. Let's notice first the phrase, the disciples went and did. I love that. What are disciples supposed to do? They're supposed to went and did. supposed to go and do. Jesus says it, I do it. That's how this thing works. He's Lord, I'm servant. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. They've been with Jesus for a while. They didn't always go and do what he said. Sometimes they'd argue with, they've learned. Shh. Zip it up, just go and do. He's always right. He's God. We've seen what he can do. He raised the dead. We were there. We saw it. And so whatever our Lord speaks, we go and do. Let's be like them. More about that at the end of the sermon. What about the palms and the cloaks on the road? What about that? Well, we don't do that. What's that all about? There's Jewish precedent for that. This wasn't the first time ever a thing like that happened. And this was their culture's, their century's way of showing how much respect we have for the one coming on our coats and on our palms. Sometimes it was royalty or a great dignitary. Let's show them our appreciation and our respect and lay our things out for them. And we like kind of paved the road so our dignitary, in this case Jesus, could come in on that paved road on his donkey. It indicates great respect for royalty, for someone who's high. Let's go on Matthew 21, 9 through 11. And the crowds that went before him, so picture that. Here he is on his donkey, and in front of him there's a big crowd moving away as he goes. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him, so there's a crowd behind him, also moving along up the road, and they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! They're shouting. Big crowd, a lot of people shouting that. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, some of them who didn't know about him, who is this? And the others who knew about him, the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So there's crowds. The word crowds appears twice in that section. The crowds that went before him and that followed him, and later the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus. There's crowds. There's been quite a buildup of crowds. Where'd the crowds come from? Matthew 1 through 21. All that buildup, all that ministry, all that preaching, all that teaching, all those miracles, 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 miracles. There are crowds enamored with our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and they're following him in and they're leading him in. There's crowds from 3 years of ministry, and the crowds are excited. Notice the word shouting. I love that. I'm going to ask you in applications at the end of the sermon, would you, if you had been there that day, would you have been shouting? Or would you be like, I don't shout, I'm British. Keeping a stiff upper lip. No, they're shouting. What are they shouting? Hosanna. What's that mean? It means praise, joy, adoration. Let's have more shouting for our king. Amen. They're shouting. They're excited. And it says the whole city. Now, that made me wonder, all right, how big was Jerusalem then? And so scholars have looked into that, and actually, there's nothing definitive. Some people say it might have had 20,000 normal population in it. Others said it might have had 100,000 normal population in it. But pretty much everybody agrees that on a great day, like one of the great feasts in Israel, Pentecost or Passover or something, the crowd would swell to about 200,000 people. So how many there were this day? We don't know. But don't imagine 35. Don't imagine 100, all right? These are thousands and thousands and thousands of people. No small event, not done in a corner, not 35 people. Jesus riding into Jerusalem is perhaps the biggest event in Jerusalem in quite some time. Again, at the end of verse 11, crowds. Let me comment. You have often heard that these crowds were really fickle because soon, 6 days later, the same crowd is crying, crucify him, crucify him. I don't think so. Scholars have worked on this, and you realize there's 7 days apart there, and so there was one crowd coming into the city. They were generally excited about Jesus Christ. At the end of the week, there's another crowd, a different crowd, saying, crucify him. They were maybe some of the people who were saying, who is this? Who's coming into the city? What? They were the crowds who weren't excited. But the people that were probably became many of the initial converts in Acts chapter 2, not long after this, when Peter preached the gospel and several thousand were saved. They were probably from these crowds who were there excited about Jesus Christ coming into the temple, into the city and the temple on that day. So I'm not so sure about the fickle crowds theory. Just putting that out there. Think about it. I'll get a couple emails about that. Thank you for those emails. Appreciate them. They help. Next section, Matthew 21, 12 to 14. And Jesus entered the temple. and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers. Imagine you're there, some man is driving people, he'd thrown over furniture, and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. And what's he do? More healing. He healed them. So Jesus entered the temple. What temple was this? This was Herod's temple. It was the most amazing building in Jerusalem. It was a beautiful and astounding and large edifice. The Temple Mount itself, on which it was built, was 36 acres. And then you had this huge, glorious temple and other beautiful buildings that were up there as well. Josephus, historian in the late first century, described it as, quote, a structure of remarkable magnificence. Others write, it was a spectacular edifice by world standards of that day. So don't imagine like this building. All right, didn't look like this building. What building might you imagine? Well, you've been to the mall in D.C. and seen some of the great, big, glorious American buildings. Maybe more like that, with lots of columns on the front and so on. It was something really striking, really beautiful. Jesus went there. Why did he go there? He rode in on a donkey. How come he went to the temple that's glorious and rich and wonderful and all that? Because he's Messiah and prophet and sovereign king, and the temple was the place to go, the center, the seat of Israel's worship. He went there. That was his temple. He owned that temple. He's God in the flesh. And what did he do there? I love this. He drove out. He overturned. Let's deal with this. Somebody's going to say, wait a minute. I was just reading in the Gospel of John this morning in my devotional reading of the Word of God. And in John chapter 2, at the beginning of his ministry, that's when he drove out the money changers. Here we are near the end of his ministry, and there's a contradiction in the Bible. Huh? Which was it? Both. Have you never done something twice? You clean out the garage, and 3 years later, you clean out the garage. Clean out the pantry, 18 years later, you clean out the pantry again. It's got a little full in here. Jesus cleaned out the temple once, but this is 3 years later now, and guess who's back in the temple? So he does it again. He hasn't been in the temple the whole time. They all came back, the money changers. So he goes back in there and he does it again. Remember the first time there's a whip. I didn't look in the other examples. Did he make a whip this time? Does anybody know off the top of your head? All right, we don't know. Oh, you do err because you do not know the scriptures. All right, he entered the temple and he drove them out. Now think about Jesus in the temple throwing around furniture, cracking a whip, if not this time, then at least the first time, but maybe this time too. I failed to look that up. And if you were there, when you're reading Bible accounts, you have to imagine yourself, what was that really like if I was there? Here's a man I've never met. He comes into church and he starts throwing chairs, grabs the pulpit, throws it over there. There's coins rolling down the center aisle. He's got a whip and he's cracking it. What are you doing? You're getting out of there. You're terrified. If you're prone to panic attacks, this is a panic attack. You might get out and say, I'm never going there again. That terrified me. This is Jesus, Matthew 11, 29, who is meek and mild. Meek and mild is what Jesus is. By default, he is meek and mild. And if you'll let him be, when you approach him, he will be meek and mild. But if you cross him, meek and mild Jesus is capable of violence. This is violent. Picture yourself there. It's violent. It's terrifying. People are scrambling to get out of the way of the whip. Meek and mild Jesus is capable of coming on strong. By default, he's meek and mild. But as circumstances require, he can become actually violent. Am I suggesting we all become violent? Well, if we need to, but hopefully we're not going to need to, right? But Jesus is capable of that. And how does he explain the violence? Psalm 69:9. Zeal for the Lord's house has consumed me. Sometimes zeal for God's house calls us to be firm, not meek and mild. Sometimes to keep God's house clean of things that shouldn't be there. Sometimes to keep God's house pure and biblical with a biblical ecclesiology. Sometimes it calls for strength and firmness. Let us have it if we need to. Last section, and this is 21:15-17. But when the chief priests and the scribes, the music changed right there. Da-da. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, what should come next? They saw the wonderful things that he did. What should come next? Yeah, praise, adoration, turning, repentance, bowing, blessing, and more. And they saw the children. I dig that there's children there in the story. There's little ones. After Church of Cornerstone, it's very evident. We have some children around here. We have some little ones. Some of them have energy. They've been sitting still for the past hour. They want to spend some energy. It's okay. And the children are also crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David! Should have did a child's voice. When the chief priests and scribes saw that, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what they're saying? Like, you ought to stop them. And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged their children. And they're indignant. Wonderful things are happening, and they're indignant. Why? Because what they thought was wonderful was all the people who come to us. Jesus is stealing our show. They were envious and jealous. It tells us that in Mark 15:10. They did what they did because of envy. So there's Matthew 21:1-17. Matthew's record of Jesus' triumphal entry, which we commemorate today with our brothers and sisters in Christ all over this globe for nearly 2,000 years we have. We join them today. Now I have for you 5 searching questions. I hope they're searching. If you're alive, they ought to be searching. If you're awake, they ought to be. If you're listening, they ought to be searching. If you're at all interested in your soul, they ought to be searching. I got 5 searching questions for you. Let them search you. Here's question number 1. Do you welcome Jesus with the same enthusiasm as those crowds did? Do you welcome him with enthusiasm? Like there's a ticker tape party in your soul. Like you're shouting, Hosanna, I have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you welcome him into your soul, into your life, into your conscience, into your thoughts, into your behavior? They're crying, Hosanna. Is there any Hosanna in your soul? He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Savior we need, you need, who loved us and gave himself for us. He died on Calvary's cross for sinners like you and like me. He gave himself a sacrifice and an offering, an atoning sacrifice. The smell was sweet in divine nostrils. That Jesus, if you're in Christ, all your sins are covered by his shed blood, and our sins are many. Have you welcomed Jesus Christ into your life, into your soul, into your affections? Please don't waste this Palm Sunday. Come to Christ. Come to him fully. Come to him gladly. Come to him joyfully. Come to him humbly. Bow before him. Lord, be my God and my Savior. Come to Jesus Christ. Repent and believe for the forgiveness of your sins. Receive everlasting life. Do you welcome Jesus? Here's a second searching question. I hope it's searching. And do you do as Jesus tells you? Remember, I got kind of tickled with that little phrase. They went and did. So I had to come back to it because I'm kind of tickled with it. Do you do as Jesus tells you? The disciples went and did. Do you? Say, well, Jesus didn't tell me to do anything. You got this whole book. This is all Jesus, and he's telling you to do a lot of things in there. And when you come across one of those things or you hear one of those things, are you eager? Is the response of your soul, Lord Jesus, I want to go and do. We don't want to be like the phony Christians that James describes when he says they have faith but they don't have works, works that issue out of the faith that come as fruit of the faith. He talks about those who are self-deceived and, you know, think they're spiritual but they aren't because they're not doers, they're only hearers. We don't want to be only hearers. I want to be a speak, Lord, because your servant hears and will seek to do, Christian. While I'm talking about this, maybe there's something on your mind right now. I know, Lord, you want me to deal with that. I know you want me to address that. I know you want me to do that thing, and I know I haven't been doing it. And I tried a little, but I didn't try my... And so maybe he's tapping you on the shoulder right now, the Spirit of God is, and saying, you know that thing. You know I've been wrestling with you about it. I've been wrestling with your conscience about it. It's still there or it's not there. It needs to be there, whatever it is. Can you come to him now and say, Lord, make me a disciple who hears and does. Evangelically, by the power of the gospel, by the power of the Spirit of God in our souls, let us be a people who do as Jesus tells us. Third searching question. Would you lay your cloak on the road for Jesus? They took off their outer garment, like your jacket. They took off their jacket and laid it down on the road so Jesus could go across a beautiful road that's clean and nice, kind of a upholstered road, upholstered with human clothing. Now, you remember, this is the first century. They didn't have a wardrobe like you do. They didn't have a walk-in closet like you do. They might have had one or two or three changes of clothes, and that's it. While you're wearing one, they're washing the other one. And so they didn't have a lot of clothes, but they took what they had and they laid it down and allowed Jesus to ride his donkey over it. You know what that means? This is your good coat. You're going to have donkey hooves on the good. Not just that. What else do donkeys do when they ride over things? You've been to a parade and there's horses and the man comes out with a scooper, you know. There's going to be some scooping to do after this. And you lay out your best coat and the donkey is going to poop right on it. And then step in it with his hoof and keep on walking. That's my best coat. Well, not anymore. Would you have laid down your coat for Jesus and his donkey to ride over? Would you say, gladly, Lord, take all that is mine. You've told me to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and all the things that I need will be added to me. Lord, you've graciously added to me. Here, gladly, take my coat. Ride across it on your donkey. I don't need it back anymore. Lord, take everything I have for your honor, your kingdom, your glory. Are you willing to lay down your cloak on the road for Jesus right now, silently in your heart? Lord, here I present my body as a living sacrifice, and all that I have, I'm just the steward. I lay it before you. Use it, take it, do with it as you will for your kingdom and your glory. I'm but a sinner saved by grace. Would you lay down your cloak on the road? How about lay it down in your heart right now? Here's a fourth, I hope, searching question as we close. And do you cry Hosanna? I have to circle back to this too because I love it. Do you cry Hosanna for King Jesus ever? Is there any Hosanna in your soul, in your heart? You ever cry Hosanna? Not that word necessarily. It might be praise. It might be glory. It might be any number of words will do. But do you have the thing? Is there any excitement in your soul about Jesus Christ? If you had been there that day, would you have been one crying out, Hosanna? Or would you have stood there mute? Like, what are they all crying about? What's the big deal? It's a guy on a donkey. No, it's the Savior. It's God in the flesh. It's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is there any Hosanna in your soul? Let me put it a different way. Do you worship Jesus Christ? Do you worship him as a way of life? Is worship one of your great joys and delights? You're made to worship the true and living God. Are you glad when it's time to go to church and worship? Does your very heart cry out, Hosanna? And now I'm going to get very meddling and personal. And do you sing loudly? Like you're singing Hosanna, and you mean it. And many of you do, bless the Lord. If we go to one service, where do you hear that singing? Whew. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I think crying Hosanna would glorify God. Make sure you got some Hosannas in your soul. Make sure you have some Hosannas in your heart and you love to cry them out to King Jesus. No life is better than a life of worship and praise to the King of Kings. do you cry Hosanna? Here's a fifth and final searching question, I hope, for you. And does zeal for God's house consume you? Ever? A little? All right, we'll notch it down from consume. It moves me sometimes. We'll take moves. The zeal for the house of God, the kingdom of God, and the house of God, does it move you? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is now the house of God. Does zeal for Christ's church ever move you? Does it sometimes even consume you? We're to be Christ-like. It consumed Jesus. Are you like Jesus? Do you get consumed with zeal for the kingdom of God, the house of God, the things of God, the people of God? Or are you cold in heart and you've lost your first love? Zeal for his house consumed me. If you're consumed or moved by zeal, then you want the church of Jesus Christ to be healthy and strong and robust and vital. And then you'll want your, it's not like, you're not like the person who loves all people but in general, but no one in particular. You don't just love the kingdom out there and all churches, but no church. No, you have a church that's your church, and you want it to be strong and vibrant and healthy. Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. What are you doing for the church of Jesus Christ? Can you imagine doing something really crazy, really committed for the kingdom of God, maybe for your church, so crazy that people look at you and say, what on earth are you thinking? And the only way you can figure out to explain it is this. Well, zeal for the Lord's house consumed me. It ate me up. I was out of control. Way too many Christians have way too little zeal for God's house. Church of Jesus Christ ranks miserably low in their priorities. Remember, it's the church that Christ died for. There's nothing greater on the planet than the church of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the gospel, the kingdom of God. There's nothing more worthy of your time, your attention, your commitment, your discipline. Does zeal for God's house ever consume you? We're to be like Jesus. Some zeal for God's house should move us. So that's Palm Sunday. Next, join us on Friday night at 6:30. It's going to be announced in a minute. As four of our different pastors speak and we sing a bunch of songs, we're all speaking 10 minutes apiece, all right? So it's not a four-hour service. It's a one-hour service, singing the Word, taking communion, remembering our Savior. I just want you to know three pastors and one of our men are going to be speaking to you briefly that night. And then there's Sunday, Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday. And as I already mentioned, but I want to say again, it's going to be straight up gospel. All right? Nothing difficult, nothing hard to understand. Bring your friends who need Christ. We're going to present Christ to them as clearly and plainly as we can on Easter Sunday. What a great week. Passion Week. Let's be passionate in it. Bow with me, please. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word and gathered as your blood-bought, redeemed people. We do pray, O Lord, that this week we may see sinners saved and drawn to Jesus Christ by the word and the power of the Spirit. We also pray that this week we may see saved people sanctified and made more holy, more like Christ, more zealous for the kingdom of God. Here we present ourselves to you, our Father. Have us, do in us, and do with us as you will. We bow and bless. In Jesus' name, amen.